Well, as most of you know, I love preaching. I'm still learning how. Every week, the hardest part, I think, in preparing a sermon is knowing where to start, where to begin. And I always have, well, I always have plenty to say, as you know. I enjoy the writing. Once I get in the flow, it becomes easier as I continue through the day and working. I work every Monday on sermons. And so the writing comes easy sometimes, difficult sometimes. But where to begin? That's the dilemma. That's the dilemma. So I pray. I pace. I have to get my steps in, you know. I've got my Fitbit. And so I justify my pacing sometimes. I send several poor attempts to the recycle bin. Doesn't always fly, you know. And sometimes I just get really weary and I give up. And I think, well, maybe the next day. Once in a great while, there's this sudden inspiration, and I let my staff know, this week I wrote three sermons. It doesn't always happen that way. Usually it's trial and error, trial and error, trial and error. And sometimes, even when I finish on Sunday, you say, trial and error. Maybe next week will be better, right? Mark sat down to write a gospel. And now most scholars believe it was the first gospel ever written. I don't know if he prayed and he paced and he filled his recycle bin with several false starts. But what he came up with was as inspired as you can get. This is what he writes: the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, Son of God. It's pretty simple, isn't it? It's eloquent, I think. Pretty straightforward. And it's loaded. I mean, think about it. It is loaded with meaning. Mark chose a word, euangelion, good news. Any kind of good news, like, I mean, if you made a really high score on your math test and you got excited about it and you wanted to tell somebody about this great score you got, that's good news. Or maybe you got a really low score on your cholesterol test. That's really good news too for some of us. And so we want to share and tell the good news. Any kind of good news. The early Christians used the word to describe the good news. The good news of God's grace in humanity, in Jesus the Christ, and Mark's the one who gave us the name, gospel. Good news. And to that end, preaches the gospel by telling the story of Jesus, doesn't he? A gospel is not just a biography. Mark doesn't start the story of Jesus like the biographies that you read today or written today. According to Santiago Guerrero, Mark's gospel doesn't follow the rules of Hellenistic Jews. Usually, they would begin by praising the ancestry and education of the main character. Mark doesn't do that. Instead, Mark starts Jesus' story with the story of somebody else. Doesn't he? This wild prophet out in the middle of nowhere by the name of John, called the Baptist, and in those days, you know, it wasn't an insult. John didn't have to be embarrassed or explain that he wasn't that kind of Baptist. But I call him Johnny B. And Johnny B. wasn't the kind of guy to make apologies about anything. Not really. He was a prophet in the old school style. Surely the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. That's what Amos said in 3:7. The prophets of the Hebrew Bible were messengers of God. They stood to speak a word from God, and it was in a critical way. They confronted the people with their unfaithfulness. They called them to pay attention to God in the midst of their daily lives. They confronted the rulers with arrogance, and they reminded them that they only ruled by the pleasure of God. And the prophet said, as of late, we're not happy with you or how you're ruling. They insisted the righteous of a nation was shown by how they treated the poor and how we trusted in God's guidance. The prophets were passionate in their preaching. They wrestled with God's turn in their tracks, and they wanted people to turn in their tracks, turn back to God. Mostly the people and their leaders didn't want to hear it. They really didn't want to. I mean, they wanted to hear from the preachers who told them that they were God's favorites. And they wanted to hear from the preachers who told them that God would bless them in every way. Mark compares old Johnny B with the prophet in Isaiah's name. Isaiah didn't have much good to say to the people of his day. He was harsh and critical. They spoke in Isaiah's time when the people were in exile, at a time when a lot of people had just given up on God completely. They'd lost their land, their homes, their families, their temple, and their identity. Imagine that. They lost everything. And they were suffering the consequences of ignoring all the prophets had said before, and they'd lost everything now. The gods of Babylon had defeated their god. Marduk had whipped Yahweh, or so it seemed. And they were about ready to give up on God when Isaiah rose up, and he tells them this good news. God has not given up on you yet. God is going to restore your life. God's going to bring you home. God's going to help you to get started over if you will turn your life over to God. They had all but given up. They were demoralized, really. I mean, they needed a prophet to prepare the way. They needed some direction. They needed some help. They couldn't see God in anything right now. Life was difficult for them. And in Johnny B's day, well, people of God had been waiting for God's Messiah for a long, long time. And they'd about given up too. The Romans were large and in charge. The Romans were calling all the shots, and the people were divided in how they needed to respond to this. They were fighting with each other over their response to the Romans. They didn't even like each other. Some of them were in different political camps. Can you imagine a country where you have people in different political camps? And they didn't know what to do. And they were so busy fighting with each other, they couldn't imagine what they were going to do with the Romans. It had been centuries since God's king ruled over God's people. And where was God in all this? And this strange ranger, Johnny B, comes along, and he's wearing a camel hair coat. He's got a wide leather belt. He's snacking on Crunchy Bugs Honey Roasted. And he goes out into the middle of nowhere, and nobody's listening to him, and he starts preaching to the rocks. And somebody goes out and listens and says, hey, this guy's pretty good. Why don't you come hear him too? And soon people started coming into the desert to listen to Johnny B. And he starts preaching Turn or Burn. And he warns them about this reincarnation of Elijah or Amos or Jeremiah or one of those guys, a real throwback to days gone by. The rocks aren't moved, but people are moved. And they come in droves to hear him. Mark says people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him. Why? John is saying something they need to hear. John's saying something their priests and rabbis and Roman rulers aren't telling them, and they're hungry to hear what God has to say. They need to hear that God still cares. They need to hear God doesn't forget a promise. They also need to hear God expects something from them, that they can do better, that they can be better than they've been before, that they can turn their hearts over to God, and that it's time now. It's time. And you're so focused on yourself that you've forgotten about God. But it's time. And they need to hear. And they want to hear. Because their hearts tell them it's true. It's time to get ready to meet God. And now John baptizes them in this cold water of the Jordan. Baptism wasn't new. It wasn't a new ritual in those days. Several religious groups were baptizing. The Jews had used baptism as a sign of cleansing, regeneration, a mark of new beginning, a complete 180 direction, people's lives. And what was new in John's message was this. This is what he says. The one who's more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thongs of his sandals. I've baptized you with water, but he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John's message, you see, wasn't about himself. It wasn't about his ministry or his self-importance. John is pointing to the one who's coming, and he's preparing the way for Christ, preparing the way for their souls to receive God through Christ. And that's my role, isn't it? That's my role. It's the role of every preacher, I suppose. It's not about me. I'm just a guy. It's about God. It's not about my ideas. I feel I'm intelligent enough. I'm not as intelligent as some people. They're really, really smart. I don't have all the answers. And I know that. And you know, sometimes I feel like I'm sort of like the Indian mystic who said, all I do is sit by the river all day selling river water. You can get it on your own. You don't have to come to me to buy it. I'm just telling you what you already know. And what my role is to point to it and say, hey, you already know this. Wake up. Follow God. Come on. Open your eyes. Don't you see it? Come on in. The water's fine. And you know what? That's your role too. I'm not the only prophet around here. In fact, the mission of the church is to make a prophet out of every single one of you. We're all prophets. We're all to tell others that God is the way. God is the the direction that we need to be taking for our lives. In fact, the mission of the church is to do just that. You don't need a seminary degree to be a prophet. Johnny B. didn't have any seminary degree. You don't need a robe and a stole to be a prophet. You don't need a camel hair jacket to be a prophet. You don't need a matching belt to go with your camel hair jacket. You're a prophet. You know what? You don't need to like locusts and wild honey. That's okay. If you're a little weird like that, if you do like locusts and wild honey, hey, you know, go for it. But you don't have to. And you don't need a certificate of ordination to be a prophet. You just need to point to the one who's coming. You need to point to Jesus and say he's the answer. You need to know that every season is Advent. Every Christian is another Johnny B. preaching, prepare the way of the Lord. Every one of us here today is here because somebody pointed you to God. Somebody. Some of you, it was a preacher. But most of you, it wasn't. A new study has just come out. They said that out of all the people who joined the church, 3% joined the church because of the pastor. Now, that either makes me really unimportant, or it gives us a sense about why people join the church. Because of you. You. You're the prophet. Whether you realize it or not, you're the prophet. Most likely it was a parent or a friend or some stranger who showed you God's grace, alerted you to God's presence. Somebody loved you when you couldn't love yourself. Somebody cared for you when nobody else seemed to care. And somebody believed in you enough to tell you that you could be better. You can do better. You were helped to believe in yourself because somebody else led you to that place. You might think you're not up to the role, but you aren't any stranger than old Johnny B., are you? I mean, God chooses some weird messenger, some wild mediums to break up the desert-baked soil of our souls. I remember visiting with a guy in seminary. He was kind of wild. He didn't have the Jesus jaw, praise the Lord, church chatter, you know. I asked him how in the world he decided to go into ministry. I was a grader for Glenn Henson in church history. And he said some philosophy professor who was an agnostic had made his class read The Imitation of Christ, written by Thomas A. Kempis. Made him want to know more about God, he said. I'd read it. But imagine that. God used an agnostic philosophy professor and an old Christian classic and turned this guy's life around. Huh. Wow. It filled some valleys and moved some mountains for him. And Fred Craddock tells the story of a young woman who came to see him her freshman year in college. I was failing my classes. I wasn't having any dates. I didn't have as much money as the other students, and I was so lonely and depressed and homesick, she writes, and I wasn't succeeding. And one Sunday afternoon, I went to the bridge. It was at the river near the campus. I'd given up. I climbed up on the rail, and I was looking at the dark waters below. And as I was standing on the rail, a thought came into my mind. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Well, I stepped back. And here I am. He said, who taught you that? I don't know, she said. I don't know. I never attended church. I didn't go to Sunday school. I don't know. I don't know. But you know, I used to visit my grandmother in the summer, and she always took me to church, and I wonder if maybe I heard it from one of the Sunday school teachers when I was a kid. Wasn't even paying attention, she said. But I remembered him. Did that Sunday school teacher know that she was preparing the way for the Lord to save a life? It was one Wednesday night. I had a crazy busy day. I was pastor at St. Simon's, and we had a lot of people who would come along and need assistance, need help. And on this particular day, I didn't have time. We were getting ready to have a meal. I was getting ready to teach. And a church member approached me as I was going down the hall and said, "That's him coming down the hall. He needs your help. Will you talk to him?" And I said, "Not now. We were getting ready to serve a meal, and I said, look, I can't help you right now, but I tell you what, why don't you go in and get yourself a hot meal?" And the Methodist church is across the street. They don't have Wednesday night services, but they have a pastor and a director of assistance, and they can help you. I'm going to pass you along. I went in to teach the class. And I came back out, and about 45 minutes later, he was back. And he started telling me a story. He said he was from Jersey. He had taken a job on the mainland, and he was now unemployed, and his family had already left to go back to Jersey, and he just needed and then I said, "How can I help you?" And he said, "Oh no, you don't have to help me. I went to the Methodist church and they gave me some money and I'm going back home. I just wanted to stop by to thank you." What a prophet. God used some guy down on his luck to open my heart. And you know what I said? I said, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Can I get you a ride to the bus station? I'm sorry." Well, they called my pastor back home in Jersey and they gave me some money, and so everything's good. So you see, I mean, I don't know, what's it take for you to open your heart up to God in some new way? Does it take an agnostic professor, a dead priest, an old Sunday school teacher, or some guy from Jersey down on his luck. What's it take to open your heart to Christ in a new way? How can you open somebody's life up to God in a new way? Can you do that? Yes. You can do that. Prophet of the Almighty One. Strange messenger of God. Every last one of us a prophet, leveling the mountains, filling the valleys, opening up the road for the Lord to come into their life. Go be a prophet. Don't you know somebody who needs the Lord? Don't you? You do, don't you? Don't know where to begin? It's not hard. Trial and error. You just keep trying and you just keep hoping and you just keep speaking and you keep working. Be kind to people, even in those moments when it doesn't come naturally to you. Help somebody, even when they don't ask for it. Ask somebody to help you and receive it graciously. Accept the best from others. Encourage them with thanks, compliments. Help them to believe in themselves. Point out to somebody what God's doing in their lives and meet somebody in the wilderness moment of their life and try to help them as they're struggling and going through a difficult time. Tell them the good news about Jesus. Prepare the way of the Lord. They might call you a Baptist. It's okay. You'll be in good company. Speak up. Reach out. Preach the good news. Use words if necessary. God will make a prophet out of you, and the flow of grace never ends. So, my fellow prophets, the water's fine. So let's prepare the way of the Lord, okay? Let's pray. God, make each of us another John the Baptist. Unlikely as we may be, make us your prophets in the world around us. Use our words, our work, our ways, our witness, and help us to turn people's eyes towards you. All in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.